through in the little outline that you all have. 1 Peter chapter 1. And everybody agrees. Being born again, or having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, chapter 2 and verse 4, the new coming is unto the living stone, disallowed the need of man, chosen of God, and princes. He also has lying weights or living stones are built up the spirit of God and holy priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now we've got in verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal creature, a holy nation, and a junior people for God's own possession, that you should show forth the praise of the things that have called you out of God into this marvelous life. Now, let us go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or intelligent service, some render. Now, the line word of Romans, I wonder if we might look at an additional verse, not the verse by line, chapter 15. Chapter 15. And verse 16, that I should be the minister or a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now keep that verse 9. And turn on to the epistles of the Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 15, by him, by Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, there is another verse in Philippians chapter 4 that we should quickly read. The first in the red line. Philippians chapter 4. verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of a confidence the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. Now, it seems clear from Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 of that chapter, that God's original design for Israel was that as a nation, they should be a kingdom of priests. This purpose was condition on their obeying God's voice and heeding His command. He said, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my command, then he shall be a peculiar effect on the name. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But as a nation, Israel forfeited both those things. The privilege that God had in mind for them, they forfeited by the disobedience. And the worship of the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32 evidence beyond any doubt, even when the law was just freshly given, that Israel was not prepared to keep God's word, he would come. And hence, there was only one tribe, there was single life, and one family of that tribe, of which we were elected this morning, the family of Aaron, sons of Aaron. They were chosen to act as priests to represent the nation before God. I was thinking also that it's quite just as clear that in a coming day, when Israel is restored, when that God be remnant is raised up from that, a nation is born, and all Israel will be saved, to use the language of Paul in Romans 11, that they are going to be named the priests of the Lord. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, that's been very clear. Ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call the ministers of our God. But in this church age, we are in a different category altogether. And the New Testament teaches very clearly that all believers in Christ, regardless of what light they may have or do not have, all believers in Christ are free from the God. By virtue of their having been born again, the fact that they are living stones in the burial building of which we have read in 1 Peter chapter 2. Aaron's sons were priests because of their spirit. Being born of Aaron, being born of Aaron's family, he's son of Aaron, was by the earth qualifying for a reason. Of course, some were disqualified from attending at the altar because of some deficiency or another of their physical makeup, group actions, flat nose, man, and so on. These deformities qualified a son of Aaron from the acting of the priest of the office, but nonetheless he could eat the bread of his God. We stress the point that it was their church in the family of Aaron that qualified them as belonging to the priest. We have been born again. And the new birth has qualified us and all believers in Christ as priests. Now, as the one we are, and priests, in our country as priests, what we are to offer, we have suggested that there are three principal powers. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, their church, the body standing for the whole church. And the priest, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, which is read, and also verse 16, their possession. The difference and the communicating. Forget us, for with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. Now, no doubt there are other aspects of New Testament priesthood that may be brought up in our discussion here this afternoon, but these three surely to the main sacrifice. I read in Romans chapter 15 purposely to show that there is another kind of priestly way that believers may act in both. And the Apostle Paul speaks of himself there really as a ministry priest. Is convert those converted to God under him among the Gentiles being offered up to God. Well, I think that in itself is also an important sign of priesthood, which we may have a look at as we continue on this afternoon. As far as Romans 12 and 1 is concerned, it's the body or that is the agenda for the whole person. Paul instructs the Roman Christians on the basis of the mercies of God, the compassion or mercies of God that they present, which is itself a priestly work. The body was living that. I saw the beauty upon it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where we have something very suggestive of that respect. Paul said about the Macedonian belief that though they were poor in Europe, they had given their substance to God. Through Paul, it is the carrying up of that fellowship, that material fellowship, to the deep place of Jerusalem. Paul says that even beyond their power, they give. Other heart of their presence, beyond their power, they give. And the secret seems to lie ahead. He said that they first gave themselves to the Lord, and not to us, but to the Lord. These believers, as it were really carrying out Romans 12 and 1. They gave themselves. And consequently, it was a secondary thing when it came to the giving of their son. Well, as to the praise, Hebrews 13 and 15, the praise of a believing heart is a sacrifice to God. To think of the words of the Psalm 15, remember, verse 23, whoso offereth praise, glorifies me. Praise and thanksgiving to our spiritual sacrifice. And the believer is privileged to offer up these sacrifices to the Lord daily. And the word here is continuous. No cease. That's the, and he says, the fruit of the lips. Giving thanks to his name. It's possible that Hosea chapter 14 and verse 2 of that chapter has this thought of the fruit of the lips of nine. When the prophet writes, take away our iniquity and receive it graciously, and we will render the calf of our lips. Somehow they thought of young goats of our lips. This is what God really wants. The heart's devotion, the heart's worship of his people. Think of those words again in the book of the Psalms. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that is born to moose. Then again, as to this communicating in chapter, in verse 16 of chapter 13 of Hebrews, the word communicating is the same basic word as fellowship. Rendered elsewhere. But fellowship in a practical and material way. Now we read the verse in Philippians 4:18 to support that. Paul describes the material fellowship of the Philippian assembly as a sacrifice, as a sacrifice, which was an odor of a sweet smell, acceptable and well pleasing to God. Now, when we consider that very similar words are used in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, regarding the sacrifice of Christ himself to God. You remember those words? Christ also hath loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. You see the similarity of the word. Ephesians 5:1, Philippians 4:18. It shows you our presence, the giving of our possessions to the Lord
when they're given right, or precious they are. And they ought to be precious in our sight too, when we're given to Him. I want to find a word about the two aspects of priesthood that we alluded to here. The holy and royal. Now I'm among those that are quite satisfied that there are two aspects of priesthood, holy and royal. I believe that they were seen in the Aaronic priesthood long ago. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, and I believe verse 10, God says about the sons of Aaron, the priests, He said, they shall teach Jacob thy judgment and Israel thy law. That's the first thing. And secondly, they shall put incense before me and hold burnt offerings upon thy altar. In other words, you have both the Godward and the manward aspects, even of the Aaronic priesthood long ago. The sons of Aaron had to offer to God, and they had to go out to their fellow men, their fellow Israelites, and bless them by teaching them the Word of God. Both sacrificing and testifying, showing forth, that's the idea behind showing forth and the verse in 1 Peter chapter 2. Royal priests, showing forth the virtues of heaven to have called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The word means to tell us, to proclaim abroad, the fellowship completely, just to co-intervine on the meaning of the word. And as we said, the other aspect of the ministry that the priest, a New Testament priest, which we may or may not touch upon, just depends on our time. Romans chapter 15 and verse 16. Ministry of the gospel of God. I've often felt personally what a dignity this lends to the preaching of the gospel. If only we could enter into it. When men get up to preach Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, and salvation alone through Him and His sacrificial work, what a dignified place they are occupying. I feel that that aspect of things is often lost sight of. And then too, the outcome of that preaching, or that working as the case may be, a person preaching, the telling of the gospel to my fellow man by one means or another, if it results in the salvation of souls, those souls are like an offering up to God as they themselves return off themselves to God. That seems to be the thought in Romans chapter 13. Now, we'll leave it there. I thought we had an excellent Bible reading this morning. There was only one thing that I felt a little disappointed in. And that was the failure of a number of brethren to take part. We listened. Brother James, we had to call upon one another on occasion to have something to say. My thoughts have found over the years I've attended, well, without exaggeration, probably thousands of Bible readings from a young believer back in Ireland or Malawi. And some of the best and finest Bible readings I've ever sat in have been those where there has been a contribution being made by a good number of brethren. Dear brethren, this afternoon. So let us not fail in this respect. If you have a comment to make, if you have a question to ask, by all means, let us ask.
The only word we can add to that is fear not. Some are afraid of their own voice, and I noticed in the interval we had many conversations with brethren who were very intelligent in what we were discussing. And I said to some of them, let us hear you upstairs. But they're afraid, and their wives are afraid. But we are afraid of the men who told them we could be in the club. Never let anybody down in our house. Now, this is a very, very important subject that our brother has deeply presented to us, because there's no word in Christendom that is more spoken about than preached, and yet there is no truth that is so little understood. If I could make that comment right away, that for believers it's an important subject, so commonly spoken of wrongly in the confusion of Christendom, their concept of a priest, and so little understood as to its true meaning, so that our brother has been presenting what a priest is to our priests. And that's where we commence in this Bible reading, is the who are the priests?
This is a very practical subject, and there's a lot of young people here, so we'd like to ask the brethren to keep this down to a very practical level and simple level that the younger brethren and sisters can see where they fit in. And try and encourage them. Sometimes we'll leave the younger folks out and we get away into theological discussions. So we'll ask the brethren to remember our audience. Thank you.
In regard to the New Testament, law of priesthood, how are we to understand the position of our sisters?
Well, the sisters in their private capacity have all the liberty possible to exercise their priestly function. The Word of God in the New Testament, Corinthians and Timothy, and perhaps elsewhere, have made it clear that God's work for sisters, the part of public teaching and so on, is concerned and praying. Is that a public deal? But they act as a priest. Every time they really lift their hearts to God, even at the giving of thanks for a meal, or whatever the case may be, there is no restriction except the course of the tongue to public expression of their whatever they have to offer.
I hope when they're gathered on the Lord's Day morning that they're motioning in priests.
Yes.
But obviously it's true. They're intended to have hearts that are filled with prayer.
Yes.
Now the other aspects you refer to, likewise, the body and the possession. I think sometimes, and I've often watched, they shouldn't, but noticing perhaps the husband has the responsibility of putting into the offering the whole family allowance, and forgetting that the wife should have a responsibility there too. So then she should have an interest in that. Does it?
The brother Boyle, if priesthood is associated with you there, it's there for a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week characteristic and function of every believer.
In Ephesians 4, we have the gifts given. These gifts are given to priests and men. But when it comes to priesthood, there is no gift. The priesthood is something whether male or female, bond or free. And we insist and declare that all believers are priests. And so our brother showed from Aaron and his sons. If we go back to the picture of Israel in the desert, you see that there was a nation of warriors. There was a tribe of workers, a tribe of Levi, and there was the family of priests. And that family of priests were constituted by being linked with Aaron. Aaron and his sons were priests. Similarly with the royal priesthood that our brother distinguished so clearly, they were constituted royal priests because of their link with Israel's king. They were holy priests because of their link with Israel's priest. Aaron and his sons were priests. And so in 2 Samuel 18, we read David and his sons were priests. The royal priesthood is illustrated in the sons of David. Would you say, brother? And so in each case, it's a birth that brought them into a priesthood. So when the new birth took place, the 1 Peter 2:23, where our brother read, then we were added to the church's body, of which every person here is a member of that who has been born again. And at the same time, he became a priest with the privileges that the world knows nothing about, drawing near to God as a worshiper, and going out to show the excellencies of Christ to others. And in that, every sister is a priest, the youngest believer is a priest, the oldest servant is a priest. And when we sit down on the Lord's Day, it's then that on the first of the week, at the breaking of bread, I believe that the priesthood operates in a corporate manner on that day. So as our brother has here declared, the sisters worship silently. And in the New Testament, Mary's silent worship was more acceptable than the brethren's audible words. It's very delightful to see that sisters worship and brethren worship. And this is the priesthood in operation. And so the first point that we need to make for the young Christian here to be simple is, how did I become a priest? Is it because of ability to put things together? Is it because of gift? No. It's because I was constituted a priest the day of my conversion. And this is common to all believers. One of the things that those early brethren rediscovered there by last night was the priesthood of all believers.
You see that Acts 6:7 was foretold that was the word of God increased in the number of disciples, multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and great number something
Although those were Jewish priests that were converted, saved by the grace of God, brought to Christ, it wasn't the Greek craft, or what they call it, that, but the priesthood that they were now in.
Yeah. The last Judaistic priesthood and became Christian priest. Christian priesthood is a delightful subject. And the first aspect that our brother wrote down here is the qualification for priesthood. None, save a new birth. Ezra 2 would be an illustrated view that when they came back from Babylon, the priestly family were identified not by their ability, but they were identified by their genealogy. Their name must be written in the book of the register. And before a person can act as a priest, his name must be written in the book of life. So that the first thing that should be done when a person comes to apply to be in fellowship, to enjoy corporate relationship with priests, the essential thing is to find out that his name is in the book of life. Life must always precede life. Is your name in the book of life? Are you sure? You're a priest.
Defilement didn't stop a man being a priest in the Old Testament, but it stopped the priest functioning in the priestly function until cleansing took place. So the same principle would apply again. My relationship with the Lord Jesus depends upon my cleanliness. And if I'm defiled, that relationship, the communion, the interchange is not there until I establish again that relationship. Nothing to do with salvation. It's that communion that we enjoy, that fellowship with the Lord Jesus.
Since I'm involved in the very holy, the holy priesthood, the word holy has to do with purity, of life, and salvation.
Another person can be in the holy priesthood, brother, without living a holy life. That's what you're required to do, brother.
The function is, the function.
Every person that's in the holy priesthood and should be living a life of purity and requirements to what he's identified with. But a man might be out of the assembly for previous sin and was truly saved, he'd call him a brother. We can't say he is a brother, but he was called a brother, but that's why he's living in sin, he's questioning that. But if he's born again, no matter how far away he is, he's in the holy priesthood. He's certainly not functioning or enjoying it. But holiness of life is not the grounds of being in the priesthood at all. The grounds of being in the priesthood is linked with the Lord Jesus. These sons of Aaron, some of them later on acted very poorly in their priesthood. But they were linked with Aaron. David's sons were priests because they were linked with the king. And royal, his royal blood. I think that's the first point to achieve the name, brother. That you were priests of David.
And the privilege of going into David directly as sons. And making intercession to him on behalf of the common people group. Is that place of nearness? And likewise, and I think the verse that Brother Fuchs is referred to in 2 Samuel chapter 20 in the last verse, Arah also the Hurite was a chief ruler or a priest about David or on David. He could approach David's presence and have access to him and speak to him a bit of it.
But if they were these priestly men were not in the temple. And it's made clear there that in that verse that you read that Zadok and Abiathar were the priests of God, isn't it? And these men were acting as priestly men before the king. And the reason they were acting as priests before the king was their relationship with sons. So it's simply an illustration of priesthood. As they acted before an earthly king, so we, made for the heavenly king, have access to the presence of the royal priest.
Well, Terry is taking responsibility of 2 Thessalonians 2:15. We are bound to give thanks always to God and so on. And that brought us an improvement in salvation.
Yes, we can give and should give God thanks continually that He has chosen to salvation through sanctification through the and that has brought us then into many privileges, including the privilege of priesthood.
How do we know that a man was a priest? Or a sister, how would we detect that such were priests? I mean, that a flat nose, a person is a priest, that you've heard, but he can't offer, but he can read of God. I think the answer there is the loss of discernment spiritually. Many have lost their discernment today, but a flat nose. But how would I know that you were, how would you know I was a priest? And now, the question is not difficult. When we go to Leviticus 8, we're absolutely clear that the sons of Aaron were priests. But how do I know a son of Aaron? I know him because of the garments he wears. He always speaks of that. The garment he wore. I know by the bonnet that he has upon his head, which marks his subjection. I know by the food that he eats, the priestly food. Wore priestly garments, exercised an exclusive function. You had to operate with oil and with light and with incense. You know a priest
by the way in which he operates in the house of God. A man that can handle holy things and so on. These are the features of priesthood.
Would you agree with that?
That a person could confess to be a priest and may have a story of conversion that we would could see no flaw in, but a priest is marked, the sons of Aaron were, they were marked with wearing garments of purity, wearing girdles, and wearing bonds, and offering incense, eating food, and access to God, and how to operate in the presence of divine things in the holy place. You can tell a man when he stands up in the assembly to offer his praise, whether it's words or whether there's incense or sending. The sisters will recognize the heaven given up, whatever it may be, and were satisfied here as a priestly man handling the vine.
I've listened to young brother not too long, staying out of the assembly, and getting up to thank God for some, only occupying a moment or two, and a few things that they said reached my own spirit and indicated to me their demands
in the actions of priests. If we had seen the wise man coming into Jerusalem's streets, we never would have known the wealth of the man by their outward appearance. We may have recognized they were different from a different land, but we have no way of knowing the gold is there, frankincense and myrrh. In the presence of Herod, he didn't recognize their spiritual worth. To understand a man's priestly capacity is to see how he operates in the presence of the great priest. And in the house, those men, in their attitude of falling down, and worshiping the right object, and then opening their gifts, and how they presented them, we see immediately their true wealth. Oftentimes, it's reversed for us. In the street, in the farm, in the place where we live, the brethren and those passing by can see our material wealth. But when we come to the assembly, they see our poverty. How is it that there's such poverty in on the first of the week when we gather as believer priests? Poverty within and wealth without. We've been asked here why there's such a dearth in the assemblies, so many leaving, so little power amongst us, and so few being saved. One of the reasons is our worship is not right. Wherever an assembly is exercised to give to God in priesthood, God will give to us in royalty.
Oh,
just a question then. I'm sure some of the brethren are thinking of the question that they basically asked, how do you know a priest? But you're going to want to have to make a discernment of that matter before you come to God. So it's not primarily worship that is going to determine whether your opinion is reasonable.
You would see a change in his garment.
Right, you want to go back to
the garment. Once a person is saved, he looks to see a change in his garments, change in his habits, change in his ways, speech and so on. And then you will determine that he's a person that is in the priesthood.
I want to add some time just to come back to your question. And worship there, and how there seems to be a group of it. And Mr. Boyle has mentioned one of the brethren who made an attempt to offer the worship to God. I wonder sometimes if we fail to encourage them, if we fail to talk to that young brother and tell him to be joyed with what he has said to you, or his little exercises before him, encourage him.
He might always encourage you, all right? I encourage young men, and I agree with our brother. Perhaps there are younger brethren that do get up, and older men who cold water on what they have done.
You've been that speechable.
Yes.
And you've heard the young men say quite
wonderful.
That's because they're cold. That's it.
Yes. And I was there at a conference, brother, and two brethren gave them lectures on how to act as young Christians, you know. And I said, these people are beyond.
They didn't wear the ephod, but they wore garments of glory and beauty because of the relationship as sons of Aaron. Sonship brings you into priesthood. But as these men moved about the camp of Israel in an priestly function, there was a responsibility. They couldn't sit back and say, well, I'm a priest, that's okay, and sit down and have tea every afternoon. They had work to do. They had a service to render. And the responsibility of a priest is to render service unto God. Just as we had that man who was a chief minister, is another translation in 2 Samuel, unto David. He was a servant, he was serving, he was ministering unto David. So the priest ministered unto God. And there's a responsibility. Comes with priesthood, comes with salvation, comes with new birth. The Christian life is not just something to sit back and let go past. There's an activity, and as priests, we can function in those activities and bring glory to God. We're wearing garments of glory and beauty. That's something that God's given us. The world will never give you that.
Should not priesthood be seen in every function of a believer's life?
I was just thinking, before you asked that question, that if I am not acting, if I am not functioning as a priest in my private life, I certainly will not act as one when we come together. On the Lord's Day morning or any other day. But as I've been in the presence of God in my own home and in private, then I know something of the sanctuary, as it were. And it won't be so difficult to be in God's presence on the Lord's Day morning or on whatever other occasion we're gathered together and express a few words of appreciation for the Lord.
The early brethren used to tell us, that was in Scotland, brother, not in Ireland.
I'm an Irish
man. Well, you go over there occasionally, it's all right. That they used to tell us that to make a habit, to make a practice of telling God what you think about His Son on a daily basis. And if you do that, you'll have no problem sometime in a public gathering to tell God about His Son, because it's the habit of your life. We've told brethren before about a man named John Walter Norris. He was an Englishman. He had two things he looked for in his life. One was to correct some uncleanness, something that he was wrong in, to correct it. The other was to find something fresh, because there's nothing new, to find something fresh about the Lord Jesus Christ. What an ambition. What a way he lived. And he was a godly man, the report is from those who knew him.
What happened to these rumors in the long report? It was prepared at home. Preparation for an offer. And we prepare for our gospel, Sunday school, our ministry, Bible readings. I believe we should be gathering for a basket, to fill our basket. I believe the wise men purchased the gifts and the apartment, the inheritance of the produce of where we're living, which is what we're saying now. Where a man is living during the week comes out and he's worshiped when we're gathering. Little hands here in Leviticus, these priests have consecration, the ram was in the hand.
So he had six precious, isn't it? The wife and the open down the hinder precious.
Yes. That's it. More in it than meets the eye, brother.
So just as we prepare for other service, we should prepare for worship. Not by sitting down with our study books, but in the sanctuary.
Isn't the offering of the first offering in Leviticus 1 that a man could have an offering, exercise to bring, but he must know how to place it on the altar? It's a ground to be prepared, but we read here, as our brother mentioned, he knew how to present the gifts to the Lord. And a person that has a first offering, he knew how to play it and set it in order. The head, the inwards, and the legs in order upon the altar. So with orderliness, preparation, exercise, and yet not with formality, but with a warm heart, we come to worship in the beautiful place. The dignified language that we should use
never sang, either in ministry or worship or any time in the assembly. We should never use the ordinary language of the world. And notice it creeping in. We should use dignified language, address God with reverence, and present our worship acceptably.
We keep moving to the assembly, to the public function. And I want to look at a wider scope than that, if you don't mind, please. Let's not just zero in there. Where do I, as a sister or a young brother, who don't feel I can take public part or cannot take public part, where can I function in these aspects? How does it work in my life as priestly exercise?
In the exercise of spiritual
gifts,
and the given strength,
well, it may enable a man speaking publicly to express his thoughts more intelligently to the human ear. That's true. Because of the duty of public speaking. But as Brother Peter has well said, the privilege and responsibility of priesthood does not enter into the gift that the Lord has given to the church. And priesthood is not a gift, such as the other things that many men.
With the arrangement of 1 Corinthians 11 to 15, which is the Magna Carta in the Assembly Gaudium, shows that. That when it's the Lord's Supper, which is the first and highest expression of the assembly, there is no gift mentioned. Chapter 12, if I'm going to minister to my brethren, I must have gift given by the Holy Spirit in that context, under the sovereign guidance of the Spirit. When it comes to the Gospel of chapter 15, everyone cannot preach the Gospel. Some can minister and cannot preach the Gospel. Some can preach the Gospel. Are not able to minister. All can worship, chapter 11. Some minister, some preach the gospel, and some are able to give, 16, with the language the offering of our material things to the Lord. So that I think in the arrangement of that wonderful section of 1 Corinthians, it begins with priesthood. It's not mentioned, but you would agree with that. Yeah. The first thing is the left. There's no gift required to remember the Lord. When we sit down to remember the Lord, we're doing a priestly thing. We never open our mouth. It's a priestly act to take the load from God and give our offerings to God.
We come back to verse 5 of chapter 2 of Peter here. Ye also, as living souls, are built up the spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up prayers to sacrifice. I would take the house there to be in the wider sense and break it the family of God. And brought into the place of priesthood, we wouldn't want to discourage our younger brethren, but worship actually is a right attitude, not gift that we birth, or ability to express things in a wonderful way, but it's just the outpouring of the heart to God, which is the privilege of the brethren in the assembly number of Deacon Jude, so that they're expressing the exercise of the whole company.
The spiritual building of 1 Peter 2 would be synonymous with Ephesians chapter 2 and the last couple of verses of the chapter, in whom all the building fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation through God in Israel.
But the priesthood, and its priesthood not collective?
Not necessarily. Well, I know that some have thought that it is only in the assembly you can see priesthood operating, and I'm not at all in agreement with that. Every individual believer is a priest and is capable of offering sacrifice to God, but certainly nowhere in the world Well, you see, corporate priestly activity in operation that you do as a Lord of the Lord.
So it is distinguished between a believer priest and a priesthood.
Well, no, no. The individual believer, of course, is that is an individual believer. But the priesthood is composed of all born again people.
If you made the priesthood the assembly, you must make the house the assembly.
Yeah.
Because it's the house to be an holy priesthood.
Well, that fifth verse you see is a verse that so many of us pray. Good men that I know have put the local assembly here. And I agree with Father Wilson on this very much, that what we have in verse 5 includes every single believer. It's the same with Ephesians 2, as our brother has said. It's the whole spiritual house. Therefore, all believers are in the priesthood. But all may not be enjoying their position in the priesthood. Regarding can an individual priest act as a priest, I think when we come to royal priesthood, we can see it is a bit more individual than collective. If I go to visit a person, I may represent the assembly, but the assembly may not be with me. I'm going to have compassion on someone that's out of the way, and I go and appreciate an honor to do that. As an individual priest, I'm operating without other priests.
Yeah.
Or if a person in his own bedroom draws near for supper to God, we must never deny the high priest to any of his people. There are those, you know, who would say, unless you're in the assembly, you're not a priest. That, to me, is contrary to the mind and will of the Scripture.
Now, the link with the holy priesthood and the royal priesthood, although we separate them as to that one is offering up and the other is showing forth, surely in the function of the holy priesthood of the believer, there is the aspect of the royal priesthood and testimony. But as we move before God, as men look upon us, as the priest moved amongst the people in their service for God, they would see these garments of glory and beauty. They would recognize that which was for God, and there was that which they could enjoy themselves. And so, there's always a twofold aspect, and surely there must be. But as we move for God and before God, in priestly exercise, as men look on, they're going to see testimony, they're going to see things that will touch their hearts in relation to the things of God. That's, to me, part of royal priesthood, although it will go in a wider sphere.
And these are the sins in which both the holy and the royal priesthood are God or first. First of all. And not particularly just God or then mammon, but their lover, first of all. And it could be in private or it could be in a public assembly, but in the private life of the Christian, we must not make Pauline teaching what we have in Peter and teaching.
Yeah.
That's the thing to begin. And I never think of what Paul was taught. Peter is teaching a different line of things here.
Brother Boyle, what about parents in the home and family worship? In the home and family altar? Could you say something about that, about the priesthood? That the parents' responsibility that their children may be saved? Isn't that important phase of this?
Certainly, certainly. They're acting as priests then in their own home. So their children gather around them.
We should all have such a thing. I've always practiced that in my home, brother, with my children. When I was away, my wife became the officiating priest.
That's great.
In order, brother, I'm absolutely sure that God would be glorified in such things to be done amongst us.
My parents always did when we were a large family, that my father would read the scriptures, and we got old enough to read. We had to read a verse around and get down to meet, and the father prayed and the father way mother prayed. I think that's very important in this.
Some people sure
should
be more absolutely. We agreed. Mr. Boyle, significance to the fact that the holy priest mentioned the first of the royal priest.
Well, let us say that the worshipers
principle always comes first. So I suppose Old Testament and New Testament alike. It's very clear that the worship to God or for God comes first. The emphasis is always on that, and then service after that.
Well, if the holy priesthood is not functioning, I don't see how the royal priesthood can function properly.
No.
I have always stayed with the thing I was taught at the beginning when I bought it. I don't believe it was it or not. But I've always stayed with the simple thought that as a holy priest, I go in to the presence of God. And as a royal priest, I dwell with Christ before men. That's what I have to say. I know there's a lot saying we're a holy priest and a royal priest at all times and so on. But there is a distinguishing feature in 1 Peter 2. In verse 5, we have the holy priesthood offering up spiritual sacrifices. But in the other verse 9 there, it's going forth to show the excellencies of our Lord Jesus Christ to others. So I have still abided. I'm perfectly willing, Brother Tom Sire, Brother Booth. I love you both, and I'm going to criticize you. I appreciate what you said. But I still go with the simple thing that we went to worship as holy priests, and we go out to serve as royal priests. Now, my eyes are mine.
My mind is detected.
It is, yes. That's good.
Now, one thing that I should report, but I think that God needed that thing of priest. The world doesn't know a thing about priesthood. God needs that thing of royal priesthood. We do all serving Him, even for our fellow man.
Yeah, I do. I agree. Well, officially, I agree there's a distinction. What I'm saying is that as we function as a royal priesthood, well, let's take when we gather, if the assembly gathers to remember the Lord Jesus, just as one example of it. Or let's say you're in your home, and you're gathering your family around, and the strangers come in, they're sitting down at your table. And now you're going to pray before God, you're going to exercise holy priesthood as a testimony to those around. And what I'm saying is that there are many times when we are functioning in what we would call holy priesthood exercise, because of others looking on, it's actually got a twofold aspect. Although I do agree with you that going out among the people is the idea of the royal priesthood, but I think at the same time, there is that twofold aspect seen quite often. Not always, because you're in the private privacy of the sanctuary, it's not seen. But often in the holy priesthood exercise, it's a testimony as well towards men.
There's two parts that make up our lives. In the presence of God, we dwell on the side of speaking out, drawing near, and saying to thee.
Okay,
that's the one part. And the second part is going out to the world and testifying. Two parts of our life. In the life of Joseph, he only asked on two occasions a request. And I took the second request first. He said to his brethren, "Ye shall tell the Father of all my glory in the latter days." Now, without question, it shows that our first action is to tell the Father of the glory of His Son in a life. That's what we do. But the second request he made was to a man that is delivered to the butler. And he said to him, "Make mention of me to the Egyptian. Tell her that I am here." Now I apply that to our testimony going out, whether by life or limb. We go out to show the beauties of heaven on earth. We tell the Father of His glory, the holy priesthood, to tell the world of His person, as this butler did, made mention of me, Pharaoh. And I link those two together to win those kids.
I'm often able to do that in my life.
So, but the priestly exercise in olden days was to appear before God on behalf of the people than to appear before the people on behalf of God.
That is the difference, brother.
writing or their cleansing, render this word soil forth as the hell of God proclaims the praises or excellencies of Him as Father in the dark. So, this is more definitely the matter aspect of the outer testimony.
But does our brother understand that when a man comes into an assembly in 1 Corinthians 14, and he sees an orderly priesthood offering praises, that it becomes a royal testimony?
My brother does that term speaking, look at that angle of things. I was thinking of the Queen of Sheba. When she saw the ascent by which he went up in the house of God, that of another thing that overwhelmed her spirit. There's no more prayer than me. She was so impressed with the testimony that it had been rendered to God that night. Yeah.
The Lord of men has been with Jesus. Moses' face shone in the presence of the Lord in the various ways in which, as we enjoy the Lord, then we can take Him. And that's what we should do, isn't it? To take the Lord to the world.
You speak of people in their home that they see that what you're doing and hear what you're saying to God. But even people who stand at the back seat of the assembly, unsaved people, on occasion, have been so deeply impressed with what they've listened to and worshiped the God being offered spontaneously by brethren, that they've been overcome and saved. People have actually been saved in the morning meeting.
The only time to get the word proscribio in the New Testament epistles is always latrio, which is worship or homage. But proscribio is the falling down before an object in worship. And it's never used by the apostle or Peter or any of the writers, but it's used in 1 Corinthians 14 when a man coming in, an unbeliever, he falls down and says, God is here, all truth.
So that's the word through the life.
Yes, it's always used when an object is seen. The word proscenio is an object seen. It's used in Revelation, where they worship. When they see the Lamb, they worship. They saw Christ. But the person of Christ was so vivid to a man in an assembly that came in, that the word used that he fell down, which is the word proscenio means to worship. And how did you? The other word that you know is always to do with what happened in Philippians 3 and so on. Now, this Romans 12.
Yeah, very good.
I've always thought here that the mercies of God in Romans 12, while it has been commonly taught that these mercies are the mercies of the first 8 chapters, I have linked these with the mercies of 9, 10, and 11, where the word appears 6 times. The mercy of God in bringing us Gentiles into relationship with Christ, the mercy of God that will yet be shown to the nation of Israel. And having mentioned the word mercy 6 times, he now comes to the first one, and he said, I beseech you by these mercies that you present your body. The first offering aspect here is in view, and yet it was a dead offering when it was laid on the altar, but a living sacrifice. Remind you of Abraham offering Isaac this way. A living sacrifice.
Some have thought this is a corporate rather than an individual. You've heard that, Brother Peter.
Yes, I've heard that. I'm not happy about that at all.
Yes, I was the same Bible reading.
Yes, I never. Dear friends of mine who hold that, the Lord of brethren in Christ that I've never argued with, but I've disturbed my belief. I hope Lord Boyle would be so glad to be here, but this I'm sure he would.
You want me to be right?
No. Lord, if you have another thing, I'd be quite happy to consider it, but
I think in the context here that what he's saying is that each individual person appreciating mercies presents his own body as a priest on an altar.
Oh yeah, I've heard the other things about that. And that satisfies a lot.
I find difficulty to see how it can be very practical.
This is a most for all act, but it's continued as well. I think we should emphasize that, brother. The eros tense here is a continuous tense of action, and past continues.
And they come to
an attitude. Living in the enjoyment of something that we did. In other words, we have here the consecration of the believer to the Lord. I hope we have all had this experience in our lives, meeting this at conversion often later, that we come to a crisis in our life where we realize I have not laid everything on the altar. I have not given them all my talent, time, and intelligence. And we are so moved by divine mercy that as a believer priest we come. Give all, and so we learn from 2 Corinthians 8 that any gift we would give, whether worship or material gift, that is of little value if we have not given our heart. Son, give me thy heart. Hebrews 11.
The right thoughts about Christ will produce right thoughts about myself. Therefore, I have no difficulty in meeting the requirements of this verse in offering my body. As a living sacrifice. But if I have wrong thoughts about Christ, I have wrong thoughts about self. And I can value my own things, far more value. Paul says, what things were gained to me, those I count but awful. What for? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He's the man in the glory before him, and there was nothing else occupied his mind. And it made no difficulty for him then to lay aside the things of earth. That's our problem, that's mine. Occupied with Gentiles. Thank you much.
The spirit of the soul gives expression through the body, and the inward man is expressed through the outward man. And so that when the heart, you might say, the affections of life, everything else will be in mind.
Well, the brother pointed out that, I think at the beginning, I thought it anyway, that your idea was that the body represents the whole man.
And look, in the last 3 years, we're looking at the qualifications of holy priest, the holy name, and holy doctrine of the body of preservation in Christ. The spiritual condition of the apostle is the same in each heart. That's not an essential element together.
Doesn't this fit into every aspect of the life? Some might be thinking that, in particular, someone who is in the Lord's work or whatever, doesn't this fit in every avenue of the life now, thinking of whatsoever you do, do it unto the Lord? Now, that might be a housewife in the kitchen, a brother in a business, whatever it might be, you can all fulfill it to whatever the Lord is called.
The living sacrifice of the case you did is reminded, but also in contrast to all the offerings that were made in Israel, they were offered nothing. But here's a living sacrifice that continues to be useful for God.
Well, it's only after Isaac was on the altar that his life became useful. Up until that point, and Isaac could see nothing of the spirit of nature. But after Genesis 22, we see a great change in the record of Isaac. He's a man that's able to bestow gifts. He's a man that's able to win hearts, and so on. As we make an application, I'm not using the type of Christ, but he wins hearts, and he's a man of affection, and he meets in the Old Testament.
Well, it was an act of worship. I am the last of the younger and worker,
the first mention.
First mention of
the first mention in the King James Version, and it's interesting that the last mention in the Old Testament, has to do with the millennial day as well. They come up to the Feast of Tabernacles to worship King. Wherever we have Abraham in Genesis, we're looking at millennial conditions. The Most High God, promise of the kingdom, the Melchizedek priesthood, and worship is associated with the mind of the Lord. It was always associated with earthly worship, Abraham, and then in Zechariah 14, the last mention of worship there is in connection with the Feast of Tabernacles, worship of the Lord, King.
Millennial conditions again, millennial conditions.
Brother Boyle, in this verse, I think we get up to a practical that the age in which we're living today is that we don't owe anybody anything. That is, that is the spirit of the age, that people are growing up today with the attitude, whatever I receive, I deserve it, it's coming to me, and I have no responsibility to repay in any way what has been done or given to me. And oftentimes children in the home, in this affluent age in which they're living, they grow up with the same spirit of the age in which they're living. But I think what the apostle here is saying, that seeing that the Lord has done so much for you, surely you can, as it were, repay the Lord for what he has done in return. And we must confess that we are affected by the spirit of the age. We as Christians, And we become accustomed to the fact that people are good to us. And oftentimes, people never even stop to say thank you or show any appreciation for what the Lord's people do for us. So the apostle realized that there is a danger that we as Christians can take for granted what God has done. And he's bringing before us in this chapter, and I believe he's going back to the whole, I disagree with Mr. Page in that. At the very beginning, we're under the condemnation of guilt. The sentence of death is pronounced upon us. We're all guilty. And then God in mercy has come in and saved us. He set aside Israel that this might come to us Gentiles. Now, we should show our appreciation to God by presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Do you think that's really what the thought here is?
Yes. I agree with the doctor for that. The mercies of God include, no doubt, other blessings, but the word mercy is not mentioned in the earlier part of the chapter.
I know that,
but it's brought in there. And I thought that primarily when we see the mystery of mercy and dealing with us, and in setting aside others, they're all coming to our salvation, and eventually they all will be grafted back in. These prophetic mysteries of mercy are conducive to my giving up of anything that I might desire. As you say, the motivation must be, see, word of the Son is our lips are our oath. And that's the attitude that you're showing us. That people say, this is mine, I worked for it, I deserve it. And instead of, like David who said, of my own have we given me.
From coming to Hebrews 13, the sacrifice of praise, that seems to be associated with the peace offering or the thanksgiving offering. You'll get that through the Septuagint in Leviticus 7, that it's the thanksgiving offering of praise. That's really the idea. And so, in the thanksgiving offering, there's a heart that's full, and from the lips, there is praise and thanksgiving. You know, there's lots of songs today that Christians sing. I was over in England a few years ago visiting some relatives, and my cousin said, I've got a record I want you to hear. It's a Christian record. I never heard the like. You hear it down in the dance halls in some place like that. It's called Christian Rock. Mm-hmm. It wasn't sacrifice of praise. It wasn't thanksgiving. I couldn't make it one word. Driving nuts. And this is what people are filling their ears with today. That's not for Christians. Our songs should be songs of praise. And there should be a continual song of praise on our lips. Not just when we get to sing. But I think it goes further than that. It should be that whole attitude, a sacrifice, fruit of our lips, a song of praise continually coming from us.
Have we not got four different aspects of offerings from that theme? First of all, there's the gift of the thanksgiving. Verse 16, the doing good. Excuse me, earlier it's the praise and then the thanksgiving. And then the doing good behind that. And then the communicating superior giving. Four aspects of the presence.
I like what Brother Porter said about the fruit of our lips. I always think that in Hosea 14, the fruit of our lips is the calves of our lips, the young calves. It's as the fire we have the peace offering will go. Yet there is the idea of a burnt offering. The young calf is presented, and the fruit of our lips will simply mean that we're speaking to God concerning His laws.
There are times gone by the
Christian.